1 Corinthians 9 from 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Thus far, the word of the Lord. So Paul is using really one of his favorite metaphors, images for the Christian life here, and one that we saw from Hebrews 12 this morning as well. We are, he says, like athletes running in a great race in an ancient Greco-Roman arena. And in the passage, you might say that Paul adopts the stance of an athletics coach, giving us a training regimen that we, like he, might run our race and win the prize. We should notice, first of all, the target at which Paul takes aim in all the discipline and the training through which he puts himself. What is it he's looking for? In verse 24, he calls it the prize. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way, in such a manner, with such an attitude, that you may obtain the prize. Verse 25 tells us a little more. He says, the athletes train so hard to receive a crown that will not last, a perishable wreath. He has in mind the victor's laurels, the crown with which the victor in an athletic contest was rewarded. And he wants to contrast the perishable wreath that runners and wrestlers and boxers in ancient Greek games competed to win with the imperishable prize that Christians are to pursue. You probably know that in the Olympic Games, the crown was a laurel wreath. Rather bizarrely, at the Isthmian Games, the crown was not a laurel wreath, but a wreath of wilted celery. So you train hard, you kill yourself, finally winning the event, you climb the podium amidst the cheers, and what's your reward? It's salad on your head, I guess. It's not just celery, it's wilted celery. You know, they say you burn more calories eating the stuff than you get from it. I'm not sure why it was celery, but there we are. Wilted celery was the reward. It's a perishable prize. And yet athletes devoted themselves to winning the prize. And Paul wants to say, well, okay, in contrast, look at the prize held out to us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an imperishable crown of righteousness and glory ahead of us. When we finally cross the finish line, when by God's grace we finish the race marked out for us, our Lord will reward us with unfading glory. There is a prize to be won, and Paul personally presses hard after the prize that he might take hold of it. I wonder if you've noticed a tendency today amongst some to suggest that the only motive for Christian obedience is gratitude for the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now that is to be our primary motive. The main motive that animates our desire to please God really ought to be gratitude for all that he's done already at the cross of Jesus Christ. He died that I might live. He obeyed that his righteousness might cover my disobedience and unrighteousness. The wrath and curse of God I deserve has been paid in full in the person of Christ at the cross. Praise God for the cross. Seeing all that Jesus has done ought to melt my heart and move me to love him and cause me to pursue his praise and glory as I express my gratitude. But this is not the only motive for Christian obedience in the scriptures. And so Paul holds out another motive here for us. He says in verse 24, run so as to win the prize. The prize, when you cross the finish line, is a motive, an inducement to cause you to run in a certain way. Run in such a way that you might win the prize. Reward. The promise of reward is a legitimate, even important reason for growing Christian obedience. Now, part of the joy of the promise of reward is that the Christ who's worked for me 2 millennia ago at the cross, that makes me want to love him and serve him, is himself the reward given to me for the love and service that I offer him. Isn't that wonderful? The same Jesus who gave himself for me at Calvary and who saved me and keeps me still and is changing me by his grace is the same Jesus who will give himself to me in a fullness of sweet, intimate, unbroken, unending fellowship forever. He himself is our hidden treasure. He is the pearl of great price. He is our very great reward. We're not simply to look back to the work of Christ on the cross in the past, but we're also to look forward to fellowship with Christ in the world to come. Jesus is the prize. And Paul has his sights trained on winning the prize, and he takes careful aim at it. So he can say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, stretching every muscle and sinew forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to win the prize. I want to take hold of the promise of reward of being with Christ and knowing him as fully as he knows me. And then at the end of his life, as an old man speaking to Timothy, his young protege, he's still saying the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. There is no coasting across the finish line with the Apostle Paul, is there? No slackening of his pace as he comes to the conclusion of his race. No, he can say with good conscience, I have run my race so as to win the prize. From the moment the starter pistols fired till I broke through the tape at its end. And now he turns to us in this passage and he says, what about you? How are you running your race? Many of you will know the story of Eric Liddell, the British runner who refused to compete in the event for which he had trained, the 100-yard sprint in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris, because as a Christian believer, he would not break the Sabbath. Everybody mocked him, and the pressure on him to compete was enormous. But he held his ground. He stayed true to his convictions. And instead, he entered another event, held not on a Sunday, the 400 yards, for which he had trained really not very much at all. And when the starter pistol fired, he came out of the starting blocks with all the strength he could muster. He ran the race flat out. He actually covered the first 200 yards inside the world record-setting time that his rival, Harold Abrams, had set the day before in his 200-yard race. So he ran the first 200 yards of the 400 yards faster than world record 200-yard runner could do. And everyone thought, there is just no way that this 100-yard sprinter can keep up this kind of pace over 400 yards. But he proved them all wrong, didn't he? You know the story. Way ahead of the pack, he raced home, breaking all the records and winning Olympic gold. That much of the story is widely known. But less well known is that after he won the Olympic gold, he went on to give his life as a missionary in China. When the Japanese invaded China, he sent his family to live in Canada for safety, but he remained behind to minister to the Chinese people. He was interned in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, and there he served the prisoners in Jesus' name. When Winston Churchill arranged for his release in a prisoner exchange, He gave up his place in favor of a pregnant woman who had been interned in the camp along with him. A fellow inmate of his said, in years to come, looking back, he gave me two things. One was his worn-out running shoes, but the best thing he gave me was his baton of forgiveness. He taught me to love my enemies, the Japanese, and to pray for them. Just before the end of the war, he died of a brain tumor, giving his life still in prison for the sake of the gospel in China. And when in the latter years of his life, he was asked how he won the 400 yards race, his famous reply, in many respects, sums up how he lived his whole life and how Paul is calling us to live ours as Christians. He said, "The secret of my success over 400 meters is that I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run faster." You see, he did not slacken the pace in the home stretch. He ran the second 200 faster. Now that's where some of us are today, isn't that so? We're on the second 200 of our 400 meters race. Some of us are actually nearer the finish line, if we're honest, than the starter's line. Well, how are you running? How are you running? Are you still running so as to win the prize, or have you slackened the pace? You ran well the first 200 yards with all of your might for Jesus' sake. Do you think you can now cruise home, coast home? Are you seeking to coast your way into glory? Has zeal for Jesus grown dull? Have you decided you've done enough? It's someone else's turn to serve now. There is no retirement in the kingdom of Jesus. You know that, right? There's no slackening of the pace. Little ran his race flat out until he crossed the finish line. How are you running your race? In verse 26, if you'll look there for a moment, Paul says, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I know where I'm going," he says. "I have the tape firmly in my sights and I'm running flat out to cross the line. I'm not shadow boxing in a corner when there's a fight in the ring waiting for me. And when I enter the ring, I do not swing a punch and miss my target. Every jab counts. Every hook hits the mark. I am running to win. I am fighting for the prize." What about you? That's his question. What about you? Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasting pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. There's a reward, a glorious reward held out to us. Solid joys and lasting treasure. Are you running so as to take hold of the prize? Or have you maybe taken your eye off the prize? Or are you even perhaps pursuing a perishable crown with all your energy and strength, something temporary and fleeting and ultimately not worth so very much? Are you running aimlessly? Are you beating the air in futility, or are you pressing on to win the prize for which God in Christ has taken hold of you? There is a target at which we are to take aim. We are to run in such a way that we might win the prize. Secondly, there's a tragedy to avoid. What's at stake here? Suppose Paul was to run aimlessly after all. Suppose his boxing amounted to nothing more than beating the air, never hitting the mark. What difference would it make? If Paul were to forego the training and the discipline that marked his Christian life, well, then so what? Look at verse 27, please. He shares concern. He's anxious that after having preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. It's a sobering line to read, isn't it, from the pen of the Apostle Paul? There is a tragedy he is seeking to avoid. He's a preacher. He's the mighty Apostle Paul. Surely of all people, Paul has no reason to be concerned. He's a lock. He is a sure thing. Paul will cross the finish line if anyone will. If Paul were here, we'd probably rap him over the knuckles and scold him a little for being melodramatic and overly hard on himself. But that is not Paul's perspective at all. Now understand, he's not doubting the certainty of his salvation, but neither is he presuming upon grace so that he thinks he can simply coast. He knows that those whom God redeems are those who work and pursue and strive with all their energy to live for Christ and to win the prize. And so Paul understands that it's possible to be a powerful preacher of the truth, to move people by your words, to touch them with your rhetoric, to sway them with your eloquence, to inspire people and impact them by your message. It is possible to preach the true gospel with urgency and feeling. It is possible even that God in his grace would use such preaching to save sinners and encourage and comfort saints. And still, after having done all of this, he knows it's also possible that he himself might yet be disqualified. The word he uses there is an important one, the one for disqualified. It means counterfeit, like false currency. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, to describe land that ought to produce a harvest, but instead only produces thorns and thistles. Hebrews 6, verse 8, it's worthless. It's the same word translated disqualified here. It is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. That's the terrible tragedy that Paul is striving to avoid. He doesn't want his Christian life to be false currency. He doesn't want it to be wasteland that produces no harvest. Now you may think that an unlikely prospect. He is, after all, the Apostle Paul, the mighty missionary theologian of the New Testament. Surely he doesn't need to concern himself about being disqualified. But brothers and sisters, there are persons whom we know who have had all appearance of zeal for the church and the Christian life, office bearers, ministers of the word, for whom this word about disqualification fits precisely. They've left the faith, usually leaving a trail of pastoral devastation, not easily healed. Do not think yourself, Paul is saying, do not think yourself beyond the danger of backsliding or of making shipwreck of your faith. Do not allow yourself to presume upon grace so that you neglect diligence in Christian obedience, lest after having preached to others, you yourself are disqualified. Lest after having shown other thirsty souls in the desert where to find drink, you fail to come to Jesus and drink for yourself. If anyone thinks he stands, take heed, lest he falls. If anyone thinks he knows, he does not yet know as he ought. So there's a warning to heed, a tragedy to avoid. Run, Paul says, so as to win the prize and not be disqualified. Do not presume upon grace so that you stop striving and pressing on to take hold of that for which God has taken hold of you in Christ. Well then, how do we avoid disqualification? That brings us to the last thing to see. There is a training to undertake. In ancient competitions like the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games, competitors were actually required to swear an oath. An oath that they could commit themselves to a very specific set of training requirements, which, if they failed to meet those requirements, would disqualify them from the competition. Paul is saying the training he prescribes for running a successful Christian race cannot safely be neglected. You don't want to be disqualified. We need to get into training. He offers us the training regimen that we need. There are no passive Christians, after all, are there? There are no passive Christians. He says to us in verse 25, every athlete goes into strict training or exercises self-control in all things. Strict training. That's the hallmark of their life. Self-control is the mark of an athlete serious about breaking the tape at the end of the race. They're up early. They have a strict diet. They develop exercise routines to strengthen muscle and build stamina. And they assess every aspect of their life by one great question. Will this make me stronger and faster and better? Will it help me win the race? And if not, it has no place in the athlete's life. They exercise extraordinary self-control, Paul says, in all things, in every area, all encompassing. They do all of it, he reminds us, for a perishable wreath, for wilted celery. And our prize is so much more glorious, so much more worthy of all our energy and our effort The truth is, though, that if you're like me, you will excuse your apathy. We will avoid developing systems and habits, embracing accountability. It's legalistic, we'll say. But it's not. It's just self-control. It's just discipline. It's what grace produces as we seek to please the Lord Jesus. It's an athlete's attitude, getting himself or herself ready to run the race and to run so as to win the prize. Isn't that what Paul means in verse 27? Look there again. I beat or discipline my body, he says, and make it my slave. Keep it under control. The word beat there, which can also be translated discipline, means to give a black eye. It's a knockout punch. He's saying that there's something holy. He's not saying there's something holy in self-harm. Not at all. What he's saying is, I'm resolved to beat my sin into submission and to beat my bodily appetites that want to go off the map. I want to bring them into conformity with the will of Jesus Christ. And that requires some vigorous fighting with myself. Sin is like a bruiser in a bare-knuckle fight who wants to knock your lights out. He wants to destroy you. And though he may be inclined to shrink from the battle, to do so is to face disqualification. Paul is saying we're called to enter the ring. We're called to stay in the fight. I wonder if you've signed a truce with sin. Have you signed a truce with sin in some area of your life? Paul wants you to get back into the ring and to fight on. Sin seeks your destruction. You remember John Owen's famous line, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." That is Paul's exhortation to us. Don't think to coast. Don't hear simply the message of rest and think that means you can be passive. Don't hear in the gospel peace, peace, when there is no peace. No, there is a mortal struggle into which we are called and we must fight on. But Paul asks us to fight on with our eyes fixed on the prize, fixed on Christ. We're to run our race with perseverance, looking where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's our reward. He's the one in whom we trust. And he himself is the author and finisher of our faith. We don't fight on our own, in our own strength, with our own energy. And so you can face that dreadful opponent of sin, and though it may be a painful battle, after all, our bodily appetites need to be held in check, and it does feel like being given a punch in the face sometimes to say no to that craving when we self-medicate, or when we give in to sexual sin, or idleness, or we overeat, or we're given to too much alcohol. To say no when everything in us says more, more, is like a punch in the face. And it's hard to do, to keep on swinging, to keep slugging. But we're in the fight, not alone. Not alone. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And because he will sustain us and keep us, we will be sure to win. Don't sign a truce with sin. It is not a futile fight. Don't give up. You will not be on the losing side as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Fight on and so run that you might win the prize. Are you coasting? Are you trying to complete the home stretch of your race by taking it easy? Have you signed a truce with sin? Are you shadow boxing in the corner when you ought to be in the ring still? The Lord is calling us in his word to run so as to win the prize and to fight that we might win the battle. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that our Savior Jesus is not he who simply calls us into the battle. Neither is he merely the reward once the battle is over, but it is he who strengthens us that we might win the fight. Help us, Lord, all of us here, to take hold of him, to trust in him, and to resolve by his grace to get back into the ring. Forgive us for having signed a truce. Help us to be committed to kill sin, lest sin kill us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.